She didn't say that, but she got one ready. And thanks, Sharon, for that. We appreciate that. Well, this morning we're going to continue here. And notice, if you will, up here, and we'll just do this real fast. Then bring it, because what we're going to do, we're going right straight through Bible prophecy here on each event that takes place. 4,000 years has already elapsed. The church age, 2,000 years, over 2,000 years has elapsed. We're right on the pinnacle of the rapture coming, the Lord coming, and every Christian disappearing. Then right after that, Russia here, or not Russia, Russia comes down against Israel, but Israel is allowed to rebuild her temple. She has it already ready to go, just putting it together and setting it up as far as her temple is concerned. It's not like Solomon's or that, but anyway, it's something, a place where they will worship in Jerusalem there. And they take the Antichrist, and he promises them, along with which we'll call the National Federation of Governments, because everything with every Christian going here, this world is a mess right to start with. There are going to be a lot of people saved right after the rapture that have been witnessed to about the rapture and maybe never believed it. And then when it happens, they're going to trust Christ as their Savior and say, "This, we've never seen anything like this in the world. It's never happened. Nothing where my husband has left, my wife has left, my neighbors are gone." And I remember them talking about this, that Christ is going to come in the clouds, not to the earth, and every Christian is going to disappear. Well, that's true. And here, well, I mean, who would believe such a thing? It's unbelievable. That's never happened before. How can every Christian just disappear? This never happened. It transgresses anything that is natural that happens on this earth. It just does not happen. And they say, but it's gone. We have no explanation whatsoever. And through that, they'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, including the two witnesses that were not saved, or they would have went at the rapture. 144,000 Jews, 12 from each of the 12 tribes, that are going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ all through the tribulation period there, and warning people, don't take the mark of the beast. And the two witnesses there telling the Jewish people, Don't make a covenant with this Antichrist. He's not God. They're deceiving you. We know what the Bible says. And after 3.5 years, he's going to destroy every one of you Jews that he possibly can. And what is the only reason he's doing it and giving them this philosophy? If he can get the Jews off of his back when the world is in such a mess, a chaos, and Christians from every part of society that helps it function are gone, can you imagine what a mess it's going to be? And then, but I had to get rid of these people that caused all this trouble. Now, don't. He's lying to you. He's going to, after 3.5 years, he is going to seek to destroy every one of you Jewish people. And he's going to come in and take the temple over. And it is going to be that of the Gentiles. Now, after that, and we're going right straight on through all the way out here, this is a tremendous study into the future, because it's all pre-written for you. So, we're at the point right now with the two witnesses. Go in your Bibles here. If you didn't bring your other thing back that we gave out, there's been too much time elapsed. But to go to your Bible in Revelation chapter 11. There's only two places in the Bible where these two witnesses are spoken about. It was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 4 in the form of an olive tree with the branches and so forth in the bowl, and the candle coming up out of the bowl and so forth, and the seven eyes seeing the world, showing that God, everything is naked and open unto his eyes with whom we have to do. And then the one for trees on one side. One is a solid tree. There's another Hebrew word for it, which is branches and so forth, illustrates very simply that the tree of the roots of these two witnesses are solid. They're grounded in there, and they're not moved from their testimony. And the branches illustrates with a different Hebrew word of the tree, the other tree, that the branches shows that they're going to spread out all over the world until their witness is done. So he uses object lessons just to illustrate that. And then more of it is brought out with future prophecy in the book of Revelation. It's only mentioned two places, Zechariah chapter 4 And therefore, in Revelation chapter 11, on these two witnesses, and the reason God even put it in the Old Testament was to show you He knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
That's why He put it there. Nobody could ever dream this. But God says, what I'm going to do to offset so the people have no excuse that follow this Antichrist. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, here we go. Okay, let's go back here and pick it up. And we can start here, right here in verse 1, okay? Chapter 11, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. This is in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. In other words, it's going to work. They're happy. I've made a covenant with them. Now, sad to say, a lot of the Bible scholars said there's going to be a one world church. Not really. There's going to be a one world of churches that are allowed to worship however they want to worship, because then He doesn't have to deal with them, because we're not going to declare the Antichrist till 3.5 years later. So, it works with Israel. Israel said, great, great, this has got to be a sending of God to send this man to offer us perpetual peace, and He will protect them for 3.5 years. But then all hell breaks loose. He breaks that covenant. But if it'll work with Israel, now the world is in a mess. We don't have people running the government. We don't have this and that and one thing or another. We've got all kind of things. And religion, especially with ISIS over there and all of these others that are coming up and so forth, how are we going to keep them all happy? Let them all have their churches and worship however they want. Because the Antichrist doesn't care about that. Mm-hmm. Until after 3.5 years, then you'll have to worship me. Mm-hmm. He will go into the temple. So let's keep them. So I got all the religious taken care of. The only thing we're not going to allow you to do is you can't go proselyte another church and one thing or another. You have your church and your religion. You worship it and have as many people come as you want to come. But don't you attack another church, because I'm the peacemaker. And you will break that peace, and if you do, then we're going to destroy you. So, that's a pretty good covenant. You Baptists, just go do like you want to do. You know that. You Lutherans, do like you want to do. Fine. But don't go out proselyte now, and so forth like that. Now, the only ones that can do that, as far as leading them to Jesus Christ, are the two witnesses who are protected for 3.5 years, and then showing they were really God's. And what He does, He gives them power in order to kill anybody that would try to kill them. The 144,000, they are then killed. The 144,000 are protected all through the tribulation period. Nobody can harm them whatsoever. And to do that, they're not married and so forth. But when we get on that, we'll show you how Jehovah's Witnesses misuse that and how you refute that, okay? But right now, we'll stay on the two witnesses here. So anyway, he said, go in and the temple here and the altar and them that worship therein. That's all the Jews. They're allowed to go back into the rebuilt temple there, and they can worship, and that's great. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, that's exactly 3.5 years at 30 days a month. Okay? So, verse 1 is a contract with the Jews to worship in their temple. Verse 2 is, after 3.5 years, don't measure out there, because I'm giving the temple and everything. That's when he breaks the covenant, seeks to kill every Jew that he can. Verse 2 has to do with that time, after 3.5 years, don't measure, because it's given to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will take over your temple and your land and so forth. Okay? Mm-hmm. I will give, and he says, it's given unto the Gentiles and the holy city. They shall tread underfoot 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And they will. The Jews will be scattered throughout the world. They'll be running for their life. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's very interesting. If you take 1,200 and 80 days, a score is 20, and add 3, that's 60, 1,260 days, add 30 days a month, it'll come out to 3.5 years. Figure it out. Very simple. If you want to take 42 months, you can do that. You can do it a little faster, probably, instead of the days, whatever you want to do. But it'll come out to 3.5 years. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 3 to 14. So you can put that reference if you don't have that in your Bible there, because that's the only other place where these two witnesses are talked about. And like we said, God said, and just use object lessons to illustrate it, what it's going to do, how it's going to happen, and so forth. Therefore, referring back to what God had said hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that he knew the future before it ever came to pass. And he's telling people what he's going to do to offset this Antichrist. And these two witnesses will no doubt go to and try to persuade every Jew that they can, don't make this covenant. But they will make the covenant, but he may get some Jews that will not follow along. That we don't know, you know, but they're going to try. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Well, that's sort of interesting there. Fire shall proceedeth out of their mouth. Now, if you had your information along there is what we had, we find out that, first of all, when he says fire proceedeth out of their mouth, he's literally talking about the fact that the Word of God is like a fire that comes out. It is that powerful. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, that's literal blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. God had given them the power. If he give the apostles the power to raise the dead and to heal the sick, he can surely give them power to control whatever nature they want to bring to protect themselves, because they have the seal of God upon them that nobody can take their life until they finish their course. So, we look there and we find out here. If you look in Jeremiah, you put the reference down, all right, concerning fire, because we're not looking at a dragon with fire coming out of his nostrils, okay? But you go to Jeremiah 5:14, you write that reference down just to have it in your future study. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Other words, they have the power to speak it, and they'll drop over with a heart attack or whatever right now, instantaneously. You're not laying a finger upon us. That's it. And God gives them that power to do that. So, as we go on, we find out, what about it next here? The next thing is, what about a sword? Well, another example that the Lord uses as an object and a figure of speech is to be found in Revelation 1:16, where it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So, you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You can just write that reference down if you want. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. No matter how sharp a two-edged sword is, when the word of God comes out and pierces a person and they read it, it's like it cuts away everything. If you've been raised in a false religion and you hear the truth that there's only one way to heaven, when Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. All right? Hey, where's baptism? I was confirmed. Oh, and this, and my preacher said he can forgive my sins. What's this about what Christ is saying? None of this is included at all. It is like a sharp sword that is trying to cut through all this garbage that they have been brainwashed with, and it will do that if they will accept it. But one thing, even if they refuse it, it'll cut their soul and spirit to the point it will make them miserable because they've heard the truth and rejected it. And it will follow them right straight into hell by rejecting the truth. It is sharp as a true-edged sword, or two-edged sword. Number one, it divides them from heaven. It divides them from Christ because of false religion. It's sharper than that. It's sharp enough to send them right straight to hell and cut off and divide them from heaven and send them to hell. That's a pretty sharp sword, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I would say it would. And he said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. The word of God, that's what God speaks. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword can only kill you with the body. But the words that come out of Christ's mouth and a Christian's mouth in witnessing is sharper than a two-edged sword because the other edge will send you to hell and keep you out of heaven. It'll not only kill you as far as we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it'll not only take your life because God has pronounced the death penalty physically because we can't take our bodies. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:15. It will not do that. But you find out, now you can understand, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. See what it does. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you reject that, then what came out of his mouth is, will be, you cannot inherit eternal life. Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a pretty sharp sword, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But it's used to represent the power of God's word that comes out and lean you of religion that teaches something contrary to what God says, which is backed by Satan and not by the Holy Spirit, not by God, and not by Christ. Isn't that simple? Now, it gives you an idea. Don't look for a sword coming out of his mouth there with two edges on it there like that. Don't look for fire to come out their nose and stuff like that. This is an object lesson to illustrate a biblical truth. Okay? Here we go. And then they also have the power here. Notice, if you will, on the first part of verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. In other words, they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. They have the power to shut the rain off from heaven. Now, that's very interesting, because if you don't have rain, you have drought. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You surely do. Now, since this takes place in the first 3.5 years, I'd like for you to go, just hold your place here and go back in Revelation to chapter 6. Okay? Into chapter 6. Sort of getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Okay. We have here, first of all, we have concerning the horses coming out here. We got the red horse, we got the black horse, and so forth there. And then we come on down, and we find out here, when we get to the point we want to get to here, he said, let's notice here in verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death and Hell. Followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger. That is when there's no food. Isn't that right? If you don't have rain, you don't have crops, do you?
Right.
Okay. Now, this takes place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation also, in Revelation chapter 6. And with death, and with the beast of the earth, you'll find out beast is a Greek word therion, T-H-E-R-I-O-N, and it literally means a wild beast. I don't know, I know one of the dangerous things that is up north when you have drought and you don't have berries and you don't have nuts and you don't have things for the bears, they come into the town and they're going to eat anything and everything in order to survive, as well as the wild animals. And they do that. Fear escapes them when they're hungry.
Yeah.
And that's very, very dangerous. So, when he's talking about these things here, and he's talking about fire proceedeth out of their mouth and so forth like that, and then we find out that there's going to be no rain, this goes along with Revelation chapter 6. Well, there's no rain, there's got to be drought. Well, there's drought, there's no crops, and well, there's no crops, there's hunger. And what few do come out is 10 times higher than it would be if you had full harvest, would it not be? Okay, let's go on. This takes place after you're gone now. You're after, right after the rapture, we go through the judgment seat of Christ where the rewards are passed out for your service while you're down here as a Christian. Thank God for that. And then you get a vision all of these things that are going on. I mean, you're going to see this. You're going to see how the Antichrist deals with the leaders of the Jewish nation, makes a covenant with them. You're going to see the two witnesses that are there saying, hey, don't pay attention. He's a deceiver. He's an Antichrist. Don't have anything to do with him. You're in heaven watching this. Man, you're not going to be up there sitting on a stool saying, well, what am I going to do next, Lord? And no, you're not going to be doing that. You're going to be, man, give it to them, you know. And you'll be up there rooting for them two witnesses. Uh-huh. Hey, listen to him. Let me go down there and tell him. I'll help y'all too. But you know what? You can witness to them right now because you know exactly what's going to happen. You don't have to be present to witness to what is forecast that's going to happen. And that's what you're learning right here in these Bible studies. The whole future is written clear out here exactly in minute detail, exactly how God's going to handle things and how it's going to happen. And the fact that you're going to be in heaven watching all of this. And thank God you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
You have a home in heaven. Isn't that wonderful?
Yep.
So it's exciting. I tell you, when the rapture comes, man, we're in good shape.
Yeah.
Even so come Lord Jesus. You know, are things, the question I get asked more than anything else, are things, can we change this back? Impossible. Why is it impossible? Because 2 Timothy tells us here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And then he, teachers having itching ears, that means I'm going to some church that believes what I believe.
Yeah.
So, if I believe you're going to heaven on good works, I believe you're going to heaven on baptism, I'm trying to be a church that teaches what I know is right. But you're lost as a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard. Yeah, you're not, that's it. But, okay, let's go on down, okay, and let's just keep going here of what we got here, okay. No rain. Next thing, we come on over. If you had your thing here, you can follow right along, but you'll have that, you've got those at home. And then about all the plagues, if we come here to verse 6, and you have the right to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So, you can bring any kind of plague you want. The word plague and plagues combined appears 12 times in the book of Revelation. They're all from the same Greek word, plegi. P-L-long-E-G-long-E. Plegi. It's defined as a wound, a stripe, figuratively. It's a calamity. In other words, this calamity could come to a person by an earthquake, a tornado, anything from nature. Revelation 15 and 16 speaks of the seven last plagues. Two witnesses could inflict grievous sores like those in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. They had the power to do this. Or hailstones inflicting bodily wounds, as in verse 21, a size of a talent, 120 pounds per stone. Biggest one I ever seen was probably a little bigger than a golf ball. And I only seen that once, you know. But it was bigger than a marble, I'll sure tell you that. And it was scary. Now, they could bring about the plague of a volcanic eruption or any other plague that would inflict their enemies as often as they will. Power gives them. But they're on a mission. Now, you got to remember, they weren't saved to the rapture. They, no doubt, these are Jewish, and these two witnesses here have heard the gospel, or they wouldn't know how to be saved after the rapture if they hadn't heard the gospel prior to the rapture, but did not trust it. The rapture took place, and they trusted Jesus Christ, and he pointed out these two, gave them special power, because no doubt, when they seen the rapture come, they were so thrilled to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and not end up into hell, and so sad that they missed the rapture that they had heard about so many times, and they trusted that, and God chose those two who were so grateful and so thankful that they could be saved after the rapture, that he's using these two specially appointed and give them supernatural power to show and protect themselves, that they could kill anybody, they could control the nature, they have the power to do it because God has the power himself to control it, and he can give that power to whoever he wants to, right? For a specific reason, and that's exactly what he did. So, they have the power for the plagues and that. Now, we come to the two witnesses, and we come on down here, It's going to be interesting to see how many Jews they win to the Lord that do not make a covenant with the Antichrist. That's their mission. So straight and narrow is the way of the few that find it today. That's been with humanity everywhere. When Adam and Eve's two sons, the one brought a blood sacrifice. The other brought the fruit of the ground that he did. Must have been beautiful where he was. It wasn't dried out and dry leaves. It was beautiful as far as what he grew and so forth. Presented it to the Lord. And the Lord laid it at the foot of his door. Said, I don't want it. Well, there's 50% right there. But there was only two to start with. But what I'm saying is, it's born in human nature. I want to try to do, and I want God to accept me on what I do. I'm a good person. I'm a wonderful person. And he was religious, or he wouldn't have brought any sacrifice. People are religious today, but they're bringing the sacrifice of baptism, bringing the sacrifice of the preacher saying you go to heaven, bringing the sacrifice of what they do for the community, how much they give to the fire department, how much they give to this and that, and everything else that they do. They're trusting that. You know, but aren't you glad that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves? It's a gift of God and not of works. How many works do you have to do in order to merit eternal life? You'd have to be perfect. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. If you keep the whole law of every law that we've got under the Old Testament, under our laws today, if you keep every one of them, and yet you just offended one of them, of all the laws of the book, hundreds of thousands, I still have my books from Ben Policeman, of the laws from Ohio and so forth there, and all of that. In fact, I'm in one of those books. Out on, I've been hunting that thing and get it. In fact, the judge David Porter, who was a federal judge in Miami County, there, he was a good friend of mine and a wonderful judge. And he made a bad decision. And he's apologized to me ever since he did that. He's dead and went on now. I don't know if he was saved or not. But anyway, it's in the law books on a search and seizure. And my name is in there. Officer Youngs is stopping this. And was it an illegal stop or was it not an illegal stop? And I've been trying to find that. And I haven't found it yet. I'm going to have to get back to Troy, Ohio. I'm going to talk to one of my attorney friends down there if he's still living. Say, where in the world am I at in that book? I want to get that. I want to show it to the people up here. How many of you ever made the law book in a test case? You haven't done that, but I did. But anyway, let's go on. Okay. Here I go again with my stories. Well, I'm going to cut it out. Here we go. Now, we come to the point here that the two witnesses after 3.5 years, we'll notice here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, that's great. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. God permits them to have a martyr's death. One of the greatest crowns you could ever get is to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of the apostles, if you didn't know this, with the exception of one, died a martyr's death. So when he said, and I might just bring this out because this is so misused again to try to tie it in with salvation, if you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, if you ever turn from Jesus, you're going to lose your salvation to that. No, in Matthew chapter 10, it was the apostles who were sent out who were already saved except for the counterfeit Judas. He said, I'm going to send you a sheep in front of wolves. They're going to try to tear you to pieces because they hate your guts because you represent Jesus Christ. He said, now, bringing it right down, if you endure to the end, thou shalt be saved. You were already saved, or he wouldn't have sent you out. If you endure to the end of your ministry, you will be saved alive until you finish the ministry I have sent you to do. Every one of them was saved until their ministry was done, including the Apostle John. When their ministry was done, then they were allowed to have a martyr's death for the highest, one of the highest crowns that we could get. would be if you give your human life for your wonderful Savior to do that. I don't really care about that crown, truthfully, but who knows? But we're talking about the apostles now and so forth. All of them died a martyr's death from the best history that we have, except John. Why didn't John get and suffer a martyr's death? Because his ministry wasn't finished. He not only wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but he also wrote the book of Revelation in about 96 A.D. His ministry wasn't finished until he finished the book of Revelation. So I just want to tie that in, and you'll find the same thing in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. He that endureth till the end shall be saved. That is saved alive. Alive. You see? So, isn't it amazing how you can take a piece of scripture and try to apply it to salvation without understanding the fact they were already saved? You know? That's amazing. Satan has all of his tricks, doesn't he? He surely does. Now, we come on down here and we begin to find out here that if we look in Revelation chapter 11, here, let's see here, I'm going to use that one here, in 7 and 8. Oh, let's see. No, let's go to 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, that's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, they put them up for, they killed these two witnesses, and boy, they just put them out in the streets. Just put them out in the streets. Now, it's going to be interesting because they lie there 3.5 days. Now, when it came to Christ, they said, well, it was his brother that was crucified. Or they came up with all kind of reasons why Christ was resuscitated and so forth. But you'll find out if you go to John chapter 11, when Lazarus died and Martha and Mary, and that was Martha's brother, well, when he died, Christ came, but he wouldn't come until he had been dead at least 4 days. And then, in 4 days, you'll find out that his body really stank. It stunk. Because it was laid out. There was no embalming of it or anything like that. It just laid out. And with him, they had buried him, and then they rolled a stone. When it said a cave, it's talking about an empty place there and then a stone like it was in the grave of Jesus. So when they rolled the stone back, he stank. I mean, he stunk. That was on the 4th day. But after 3 days, the body begins to deteriorate and so forth, and in order to stink fully to be recognized as strong as what it was with Lazarus, it had to begin from the 3rd day on. So within a day or so, it actually began before that, but it begins to multiply and multiply and multiply to where you can really smell it. So God was making sure that the two witnesses here's bodies would be in there more than 3 days so they could smell it, and it couldn't be a brother, it couldn't be somebody taking the place of it or there or one thing or another. There could be no excuse. These two witnesses were dead and their human bodies began to stink even after 3.5 days because they were in full flavor on the 4th day. Do you understand why he said 3.5 days instead of just 3 days?
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to wipe out any thing that they would use to excuse the fact they weren't really dead. Okay, so he says there they're going to lie in the street there where our Lord was crucified. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom, and so on and so forth there. Then we come on down here in verse 9. And this is amazing because how did God know that when we see things like that, that are going to happen, that they're going to be seen in the whole world and so forth. Now remember, this hasn't happened yet. This is prophecy. It will happen. Notice in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies through satellite. We didn't have that back there when God wrote this in Revelation chapter 9 and 6, did we? Have that? He said, Anima, not only they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues, that's all nationalities, and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. You know why? They were so happy that they could display what they had done to kill the two witnesses who had tormented them. Do you know that you're a torment as a Christian when you witness to people that don't want to hear anything you've got to say? Their minds are so sealed up and cemented in with false teaching that it is an insult to tell them their good works are not going to take them to heaven. They totally, many people, not everyone now, totally reject that because you're degrading them. They've been told good works and confirmation and all of this will take you to heaven. And now you're telling them, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy as He saved us. They don't want to hear that. That strips down all of their self-righteousness and all of their good works, and it puts them as practically a criminal. Well, in God's eyes, you are one, because we're all sinners. And being a sinner, just one sin, if you keep the whole law and offend in just one point. And then if you don't want to call it sin, if you know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Mm-hmm. Did you ever know to do something and didn't do it? Oh yeah, we all have. Haven't we sometime in our life, if we really want to think back? Sure, we're all guilty. In God's eyes, you are repulsive to heaven because in heaven there is no sin. But I will make it possible for you to live with me because I love you that much. I'm going to come down from heaven to earth and I'm going to the hell of that cross so you never have to go to a literal hell and pay for your sin. Mm-hmm. I will give you the righteousness that you meet because now every one of your sins is forgiven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. If you listen to the broadcast before us this morning, I'm sad to say the pastor took that and applied that to you as an individual, which is totally wrong. When God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That is how God looks upon you, not how you have become by maybe never have attended church yet. Dr. Gromacki from Cedarville College, we had him up speaking in our church down in Ohio. And he was speaking, never just brought it up, and he quoted that verse in 2 Corinthians 5. If man be in Christ, a new creation, old things are passed away, all things become new. All these pastors before me down there of this Baptist organization of the GARBC had taught that, well, if you're not serving Christ, you're not a Christian. I taught them it has nothing to do with the fact of you. It has to do, Christ is telling you how He looks upon you when you trust Him as your Savior. Any man being Christ is a new creation. He's new because all of your sins past have been forgiven. All of your in the future are going to be forgiven or are forgiven. And all things become new. Because now God's going to deal with your life for rewards or loss of rewards from the time you're saved forward, not behind. Mm-hmm. All of that's buried in the depths of the sea. Now He's going to deal with rewards, not salvation, because you have that as a free gift. But what you do with your life now, you're either going to be rewarded for it or you're going to suffer loss of rewards, yet you're still saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And 15. You're still saved. Dr. Gromacki brought that verse out exactly like we taught it. After the service, I said, man, I could give you a hug. Here I'm bucking these Baptists that are trying to make people believe that if your life doesn't change immediately after you're saved, you're really not saved. I said, that's damnable. My life didn't change right after I was saved, and I got drunk 3 weeks or 2 weeks after I was saved. I didn't know anything. Nothing. I was wondering, was I going to testify? No, I wasn't going to testify about I was saved at all. While sitting on the bar stool, I didn't know this, but this little voice inside kept saying, "Why don't you tell them how to get to heaven, Max? You got rocks in your head. I'm down here sitting at the bar drinking beer, and here I am." Yes, the preacher was down 2 weeks before or 3 weeks before, I forget exactly there, and said, "If you will believe that Christ died and paid for your sins, then believe it." Well, I thought, what have I got to lose? I'm going to believe it, but I've got to find out some more information here. Yes, I believe it. And the preacher said it's true and showed it to me in the Bible, but I hadn't grown an inch. You got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Since you got saved, have you grown as a Christian? Do you ever learn anything more since you've been saved?
Yep.
I hope you have.
Yep.
You had to grow. The minute you got saved, did you know everything?
Yep.
Everything sort of become new. You knew everything you should do, everything you shouldn't do. You knew everything about everything. Yep. Not a chance. Dr. Gromacki brought that out from Cedarville College. After the sermon, I said, "Boy, could I give you a hug. These Baptist preachers have been preaching that trash for I don't know how long, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, all things are passed away, all things become new." And the guy on the radio before us down there in Ballatin preached the same thing this morning. Same thing. You're a new creature. They're going to know you're a new creature by the way you live. Really? Well, what do you have time to grow then? Am I going to lead a perfect Christian life from right now? Hardly. The more I learned, the harder it was to live. Good night, Lord. I'm not perfect. The Lord said, "No, you're not perfect, but you're striving to be better than what you are." So the more I learned, the more the Holy Spirit would convict me, and the more that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge. But you don't take that verse and apply it to a Christian unless you want to have him doubt his salvation, because the first time he does something wrong, well, really, he wasn't a new creature then, and you apply it to the wrong person. That's how God looks upon you when you're saved. Old things are passed away. Everything you have ever done has passed away, because you will never be judged for that. It's over. As a Christian, you're now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new in my eyes, the way I look upon you. Because now it's new that you're my son. You weren't before. You were just a part of my creation. But as many as received him, in John chapter 1, verse 12, many as received him, to them gave he the right to become a child of God. You're my child and I'm your father now. Now I'm going to treat you like a father. And I really am, and so forth. Okay, just a little bit on that we've experienced. Uh-oh. Ooh-wee. I didn't realize the time. Is the clock right?
Yeah.
The clock's got to go.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we stop here and we'll clean this up and finish it up here when they ascend into heaven and so forth and go up there. Okay? Let's do that. The most important thing in a person's life is, isn't it wonderful, just like these studies, isn't it wonderful to learn what's going to happen and what you're going to see up in heaven? And I mean, this is exciting.
Mm-hmm.
This is exciting. Because I don't just have a home in heaven to go up there and there. I mean, there is activity in heaven that I'm going to see God take care of in this tribulation. I'm going to reign with him for 1,000 years out here. I'm going to have the time of my life.
Yeah.
Really. And it's something to look forward to.
Yes.
The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly. Why? Because we're looking for the promise of the Lord Jesus in Titus chapter 3 and chapter 3 on, verse 11 on. Why am there, and why is the grace of God dealing with each one of us as a Christian here? So we can do our best to help other people go to heaven? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is, even so come Lord Jesus, amen. And believe it or not, don't get depressed at the time we're living in. You're living in probably the last generation that's going to be alive, that's going to go and meet the Lord in the clouds. That's exciting. Isn't that exciting to do that, to know that? It's a So let me illustrate the millfold. The millfold will represent sin. That represents me and every human being ever born on the face of this earth. We've all sinned. Now, God says that sin has to be paid for. And I didn't want you to go to hell and do it yourself. So, God the Father, I came down, took on a human body, a sinless body, and I went to the hell of the cross for you. Because I love you, I love the world. And I paid for every sin you've ever committed in the past, you will commit in the future. The sin payment is ended. I paid for it. And the minute you trusted me, then I gave you my righteousness. So you go to heaven on my righteousness that is now yours because I give it to you. And the point is, I can do that because you gave me all of your sins here by believing that I paid for all of your sins over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So you gave me the faith, believing I did that for you. In turn for that, I gave you my righteousness that you have to have, because you've got to be perfect to go to heaven. And I'm the only one that can give you the righteousness of perfection, as I took the filth of your sins and marked them all paid. We exchanged. Isn't that simple? So Mac Channels, don't go to hell and pay for your sin. They're already paid for. Isn't that the glorious thing? They're paid for. Why would you go to hell with your sins paid for? And everybody in hell today has all of their sins paid for. But they would not accept it. It was better for them to put their trust in man than put it in the Lord. When the middle verse of the Bible in Psalms 118, 8 says, better to put your trust in the Lord than confidence in man. So if you've never trusted Christ, put your faith in Him, believing He paid for your sins, and thanking Him for doing that. And He'll give you His righteousness. You're His child, and you are now a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift. Let's just bow our word for prayer. Okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If someone listening has never put their trust in Christ, then you will end up in the lake fire in hell, and it's not God's will. You have not believed what God said, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. But you've not believed that God loved you and sent Jesus Christ, pay for your sin, and if you believe in Him, you will never perish but have everlasting life. You've denied all truth and believed every lie. Therefore, you will spend eternity in hell. But if you'll believe the truth, Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So, I want to go up and see God in heaven. I want to see the angels. I want to see the cherubims. I want to see the seraphims. I want to see all the heavenly hosts and those of my mother and my father who are already Christians who went to heaven. I want to be with them too and see them and give them a hug. And I believe, dear Lord, you paid for my sins. Thank you for doing that. I'll never stop praising you for what you did for me. Something I don't really deserve. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.